Morning, and I appreciate the warm welcome to Campbell United Methodist Church this morning. As I was introduced, my name is Jonathan Tarman, and I am glad to be in the house of the Lord today with you. Amen. You know, one thing that was mentioned at the beginning of the service was your history in years, and Bruce mentioned the history of, briefly, of the longer years of San Jose First United Methodist Church. But I know there are many of you out there who know this, and I recognize some of your faces, that know that even though San Jose First United Methodist Church has had a super long history in terms of years, we recently have a very short history in terms of worshiping and celebrating God in our new building. How many of you know that? Yes. So, thank you. Yeah, praise be to God. After nearly 22 years since 1991, when the original, well, not the original, actually, but the second, but the longstanding structure sanctuary of San Jose First United Methodist Church was burnt down and most of the building was lost to a pretty devastating fire. Just last November, we as a congregation celebrated moving into our new space finally. So initially, the first church was burnt down way, way back in the days when many in the city of San Jose didn't like the fact that the Methodist Church was using its Sunday school rooms to teach Chinese children. So the building was burned by arsons and then rebuilt, and then much later in 1991, it was lost to an electrical fire. But due to God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of so many people in downtown San Jose, we finally are in our new space. And so I know some of you were there the day we celebrated our grand opening, and we continue just to celebrate and thank God for the amazing things that God's doing in our city. Amen. This morning, because it was announced that I'm the associate pastor of San Jose First, I want to share something with you as well, just because I'm not in my own location to celebrate this today. But it is being announced today that I am being appointed as the pastor of Castro Valley United Methodist Church as of July 1st. So I'm thankful for that. Yeah, I've seen a lot of transition here in San Jose, and it seems to see fit now that I'm moving on to pastor my own church. And so I covet your prayers as I move forward as well. Well, in the way of saying that, good morning. You know, through our hectic lives, our busy work schedules, through the list of cleaning and the bills that we need to pay when we get home this afternoon, thinking about the yard work that awaits for us, in the midst of even the grief that I know that you're facing together as a congregation today, and together, through our confident hope that those who mourn are indeed comforted. Despite it all, friends, we're gathered here, witnessed by beautiful children, and our hearts together must say this morning, like that of the psalmist in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. In it all and through it all, God is with us. And we're able to say together this morning, we're glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen? Amen. I greet you today with the utmost respect for this, your pastor's pulpit, and with a humble heart, as I know how very difficult it is to grieve. And so with sincere gratitude, I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today, to bow down together before God, and to share the message of God's good news today. Will you take a moment and pause with me for a word of prayer? Most holy and gracious God, we praise you for this opportunity to come together today out of our own free will to worship you, to sing praises to your name, and God, to honor you, respect you, and to submit our lives to you. Lord God, this morning I ask that I become small so that your truth is greatly preached here. In your Son's name, amen. Well, friends, this morning I have traveled here from a very, very far away place. It seems even further away than Sierra Leone. It is from a land called paternity leave. I'm able to be with you this morning because I am enjoying 7 weeks of paternity leave as my wife and I celebrated the birth of our new daughter, which was in November of last year. And I began taking leave in the 1st of March. And you know, I have to be pretty honest, I thought that paternity leave might be kind of like a suburb. You know, kind of like a bedroom community, a very safe distance away from the busyness and the fast pace of my normal ministry life. You know, I thought it would be like no early mornings. I thought it would be no rushed breakfast followed by packing my own lunch for the day. I thought for sure I was going to get out of packing a travel coffee mug, have no commute, and make no last-minute stops at the store or at the gas station. I guess I had the idea that paternity leave was kind of a place that was free from schedules, kind of like resembling a timeshare in Florida somewhere. Somewhere where my daughter's and I's lives would just only be dictated by the lifeguard's hours at our pool. And by your laughing and your shaking of heads, I can see that you understand when I say, no. No. Paternity leave, my friends, is a much different place. You see, this is my wife and I's first child. And I didn't know. I just didn't know. I have always lived a safe distance away from my now 8 nieces and nephews, and I guess I just didn't quite know how much work living with a child really is. Now, I've served in children's ministry for years, and the key step that occurs in serving in children's ministry is that the children go home. And gentlemen out there, in case you have never taken paternity leave is the land called home. It's no ski resort. It's not even a Las Vegas hotel where you can go to the buffet and get food anytime you want it. You're not free to enjoy things at your own pace. There's no resort life. And if you're going to eat, even though you're on paternity leave, you still have to fix it yourself. And moreover, as I've learned, you better have something planned for dinner for when your spouse gets home from work. This place, this land called paternity leave, is really like working in a hazardous material zone. You trade your office or your profession for poopy diapers. Diapers that have to be contaminated or contained before they leak and contaminate more things for you to wash. You've got endless amounts of other liquids to manage as well. You've got the breast milk that your wife has left pumped for you in the refrigerator the day before. And then you also have the formula you have to mix up if you're going to supplement. You have to make sure that the baths are just the right temperature with the correct kinds of soap so that your wife sees that you're only using natural products. In one hand, you've got the spray bottle of OxyClean to spray any stain that will occur, letting it sit for 10 minutes before you rub it out. And you've got to make sure to keep those baby clothes, though they get dirty, nice and clean and washed so that she can wear them next week before she outgrows them. And you can't write those off your taxes, by the way. And not to mention the spit up. Oh, the spit up. You have to plan for it. You have to count on it. And if the spit up is not there, you spend a few minutes wondering just when it will come. And if the spit up is there, you spend the next several minutes concerned that you've overfed the baby. Well, look, I think you all get the picture. And to any of you who have cared for babies out there, especially I think you mothers, you know that no matter what, despite the early mornings, the up at nights, despite the bending over and the walking around to calm and entertain incessantly, no matter what, There is nothing more eternally valuable in your life than that child. And your feelings toward that child will never change as the child grows. You know, in fact, friends, I would dare to say that if there were a room full of people, even people that were as important as gorgeous movie stars, billionaires, a room full of people like celebrated civil rights leaders, even presidents, I would dare to say that if there were one child in the room with all those people, if that room were threatened with danger, the small child would be the person that they would want to save, that they would want to protect. You know, maybe this sensibility, this love toward favoring children started with Jesus. As Jesus confronts similar issues in his ministry, certainly children weren't as protected in the ancient world as they are now. Or maybe, just maybe, Jesus uses the example of a child to also teach us, his disciples, the characteristics that are present and the type of people that will most easily welcome God's kingdom into their lives. So this morning we travel to the scriptures in the Gospel of Mark, and we experience Jesus on his road to Jerusalem. And he was ministering, this anointed one, and just before we arrive at the passage that I read today, Jesus engages his disciples who had been arguing with one another about who among them was the greatest. And Jesus asked them what they were arguing about. And I'm sure this has never happened to you. I'm sure you've never been with maybe your kids or a room full of people, and you heard them fighting or discussing something, and then when you piped in, even though you knew what they had said, when you piped in and asked them what they were discussing, oh, nothing, we're fine. You know, it appears like the disciples, just like people who are often guilty of slander, they decided to plead the fifth when Jesus asked to disclose what they were saying. But knowing what they were arguing about, Jesus called the group of them together, you know, as if looking for just the right children's moment. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, Jesus taught that whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and the servant of all. And then Jesus picked up a child and put it among them. And he took the child in his arms, and he said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name really welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who has sent me. Well, there was his lesson. There was his moral of his story, and the disciples knew that they were busted. You know, in the midst about walking with Christ and participating in his ministry, in the midst about learning about the kingdom of God, the disciples are caught in a very childish fight, arguing about something that they have no idea how to solve, something that doesn't even need to be solved. And there is this little kid, a kid who is probably so bored that he's toeing the dirt, just wishing that the adults would just let him and his friends go play. And you can just imagine the scene as this kid is there. Jesus probably grabs him by the shoulder, spins him around, lifts him up, and the adults are thinking, oh gosh, Jesus is finally going to point out some bad behavior. And Jesus takes him in his arms and sits with him amongst the people and says, if you don't receive the teaching of the kingdom that I give you like this child does, you never will. He was using the kid as a real live object lesson. Jesus was calling his followers to be childlike, not childish. And there's the difference. Well, for Jesus to use this young kid as the object of his lesson, he must have had a very good reason, and indeed he did. And we find today in Mark chapter 10 that parents were bringing children to Jesus in order that he might touch and bless them. You know, I think whether we have kids or we don't have kids, I think we can all relate to being a child. I think that's why this scripture is so powerful, because in the midst of this teaching, Jesus is talking to many different kinds of people about many different kinds of things. He's talking to people who have been divorced. He's talking to people that are rich. Maybe those don't fit the categories we know. And then he grabs a child, the most common denominator, because everyone has had a childhood. And in the scripture, parents are bringing these kids to him so that the anointed one could bless them. And his disciples, his friends, his followers, now they are no longer only verbally arguing about who is greater than one another, but the disciples are now physically showing their discrimination by trying to hinder and trying to keep the vulnerable ones away from Christ. You see, friends, first, if we act out of our childish nature, if we're acting childish, if we don't spiritually mature, first, our childish nature begins by talking about other people and evaluating other people's worthiness. Worthiness for this or for that. First, we talk, and then, friends, if we don't examine ourselves, if our unexamined values are left not challenged, if we're not careful, then our actions will actually try to keep people where we believe people need to be. If we don't first examine our language will turn into actions. And our actions will actually keep people from the feet of the Savior. Oh, that's so sad. Because whether you have kids or you've been a kid, which that fits all of us, we know how devastating it is not to be able to run to the one who we know understands us. And we see here the disciples trying to keep their relationship with God just as it was. And they were mistaken by thinking that the only way they could do that was by keeping others away from a relationship with God. And they needed to learn that the kingdom of God's influence only expands when we let the vulnerable in. The kingdom of God's influence doesn't diminish when we open our doors, but it only expands when we open our crowd and bring forth those that God is determined to bless. You know, perhaps the scariest thing of the truth of this passage this morning is that if we're not ourselves in a position to receive that blessing from God, maybe then we're really not receiving and living in the kingdom of God as we're supposed to be. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Blessed are you when you grieve, because you will be made glad. Blessed are people that are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are people who are hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Blessed are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Blessed are people who make peace, because then they will be called God's children. Blessed are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And finally, blessed are you when people insult you and harass you and speak bad against you because of my name. For us disciples, we have to ask ourselves, If our salt loses its saltiness, how can we as Christians become salty again? If we hide the light of Christ under a basket, how will it ever be seen? You know, when that happens, when we risk throwing our salt onto the ground and snuffing our light out, we have to re-identify with the qualities that we were each born with and grew through. Childlike qualities, not childish ones. There's an active member of my congregation at San Jose First who spent several years of her young adulthood as a missionary in other countries. Years ago, this was. And at one point, she and her group heard that Mother Teresa was working in the area where they were. And this was an area right outside Mexico City. And their group leader said with all bravery, "Well, we should go and see Mother Teresa." And when they arrived, they didn't know what to expect, if they would be received or if there would be so many people they wouldn't even be noticed. And I guess they were surprised, but maybe not really knowing her character, that they were greeted by Mother Teresa with sheer faith. Her first words were saying, "God has sent you." And indeed, the group was put to work right away building a school for whom the supplies had just arrived. You know, faith, that is trust. Trust that God has sent us. And that God has sent others. You know, we are in the best, very best position to be used by God when we approach our life with God with childlike qualities. The qualities that set us apart as Jesus' disciples should be those of humility, of receptiveness to other people, especially those who are outcasts, and the willingness to come to Christ and to be embraced by Him. You know, a childlike disposition doesn't hinder others as they come to faith, because the childlike one sees others as fellow peers, not as people who are different or less than or more than. A childlike disposition doesn't view others coming to Jesus with skepticism or doubt, nor does a childlike faith doubt that God will do what God says He will do. God says that those that approach the kingdom of God as a child will be welcomed truly into the kingdom of heaven. And more than this phrase, welcome, He says the kingdom belongs to them. When we're childlike, we belong in the kingdom. In the Greek New Testament, the word belong that is translated and rendered here in this passage is literally means to be or to exist, to happen, to be present. The childlike believer is one that is presently in God's kingdom. For the childlike believer, God's kingdom is where their life happens. They are present in that reality. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes in going through the midst of the grief of the day-to-day and the struggles of our life, I have a hard time being present in my own reality, let alone thinking about being present, existing, being in God's kingdom. But that's where we're called to be. That's where God wants us. That's why Jesus came to put us in. And it's a beautiful place to be welcomed like a child, and to be the kind of childlike person that sincerely welcomes others. You know, there's an old expression by an unknown author that says, people will oftentimes forget what you say and the things that you do, but people never forget the way you make them feel. When we face difficult situations such as loss, we have good news because we are in the natural position to be dependent upon God. Like a child is dependent upon her parents, we can walk with Jesus during these days of Lent and realize that we can receive the good news of His presence among us, by having nothing more than faith that God is with us and that he desires to come to us as we come to him, and even desires that we bring others with us. That the kingdom of God belongs to us when we approach him simply and seek to share him with others. A childlike disposition connects us to God and allows us to seek others with God's power. I grew up in southwestern Kansas on a farm outside of Dodge City. And my family and I have an old aunt. She's in her mid-90s, and her name is Mary, Great Aunt Mary. And she was a person who never had children of her own, so everyone in our extended family was really like her child. And I literally mean that. So my relatives that are in their 70s all the way down to my little one-year-old niece is a child to Aunt Mary, because she's lived and experienced so much. Many of you may be able to relate. And Aunt Mary is virtually deaf. And so when we go to visit her, we oftentimes just have to key into our house ourselves, and so that we can get there, because she won't hear the doorbell and she won't answer the phone. And so we key in, and of course, how startling and how alarming must that be, especially to be an older person who lives alone and to turn around and suddenly see other people existing in your space. To see other people happening, doing their life, living where you call your own. But never once was she a hindrance to us coming into her life. In fact, we all remember constantly and know the phrase that she says when we come, when she sees us, whether it's my parents or me, or even younger. As soon as she sees someone come into her house, that's her family, she turns and she says, "Ah, good, the kids are here." Friends, Jesus is so excited when we come to him like kids. Amen? God looks at us and says, "Ah, good, the kids are here. For these kids, my possibilities will never end. For these kids, my hope will never fade. For these kids, the nourishment that comes from me will always be there." Friends, I want to be the kind of believer, I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of believer that when I approach God, when I bring others to God, and when I talk about God, my friends, my church, and my God say, "Ah, good, there's a real kid here." Let us pray. Holy God, we love you so much, Lord, and we're thankful for being able to come into your presence as children. Lord, we thank you for the powerful image and relevance and real-life witness of so many beautiful kids gathering at the front of the church, being welcomed. And God, we know that for every person in our world, welcome is not the case. Some are kept out, some are hindered, oftentimes because we don't want to change our relationship with you or other people. And oftentimes because we don't have the purity or the sincerity or the enthusiasm of a childlike believer as we ought to. So God, as we journey with you and experience your ministry to the cross this Lent, we ask that we have the humility of a child, the acceptance of a child, and the faith in you that we place our faith even in the one who died on a Roman cross. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and